This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of Psalms, 77 through 79, God's kindness, the kindness of God. And we need to remember that when we're having troubles and life is showing us difficulties, we need to think about God's kindness and God's goodness and know that His essential nature is kind. He wants the best for us. Not always easy to remember that. Today we're going to look at a psalm by Asaph in Psalm 77, and then another one in Psalm 78, a rather long one about God's kindness to a rebellious Israel, and then another psalm by Asaph, Psalm 79. Asaph was one of the chief musicians in David's time, but it might have also had a name given to other fellows who were in the worship business, or it could even have been a title, because we're not sure this is all the same Asaph. Doesn't make much difference. It is the Word of God. But we're going to see now in Psalm 77 God's redemption, how He redeems, how He purchases and buys back the nation of Israel, even as He redeems us. Israel is in trouble in these first nine verses, and God once again is going to deliver her, verses 10 through 20. As always, we need the help of God. Let's ask for it now. Father, we ask You to help us to understand Your Word and be truly transformed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 77. Let's look at Israel, who is in trouble, and how they cry out to God. I cried out to God with my voice, and He gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Ever been there? Does that sound like our lives as well? We cry out to God. We are in trouble. We are in fear. We stretch our hand out to Him. But my soul refused to be comforted. What does that mean? Well, the spiritual nature wants to be comforted, but the soul, the emotional makeup, often doesn't. There's a battle within me and a battle within you when we have trouble. You think we would just open up and say, God, just pour Your peace upon me and I will be well. But fear comes in, the devil comes in, the old nature struggles, we get back into those negative attitudes, anger, fear, frustration, and there's a battle going on. The new nature says, trust in God and be at peace. The old nature says, I've got to wrestle with this myself, and I've got to defeat this problem, and I'm in despair. I complained. That doesn't help, does it? And my spirit was overwhelmed. We get into a complaining nature, and our spirit becomes overwhelmed by the circumstances, our thoughts, the enemy, other people. Verse 4, you hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. So I get troubled at night, and my eyes are getting hooded, and I want to sleep, but I can't. I have fears and frustrations, and so it seems as though You're holding my eyelids open so I can stay open all night if need be. And I've considered the days of old, the ancient. I remember what You did in the past. I need to make that my portion and my place today. I call to remembrance my song in the night. So when you are troubled, remember what God has done for you in the past. That's why testimonies are so valuable. They remind us of the goodness of God. And consider the days of old, what He did for us. Call to remembrance the song in the night as we cried out to Him and praised Him. Meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. When we are in trouble, we need to search. My wife and I are going to nursing school together. She works and I sit and watch her. And then once in a while she fires a question at me, what is a so-and-so? And it's a whole different language, this nursing business. And so I get on the internet and I type it in to search out the answer. And then I fire back the answer to her and she continues on with her studies. When we have a problem, we search. We look for the answer. When you and I are having trouble in our lives, we need to search. We need to search God's Word. We need to search God's person. We need to find out what the remedy is. Lord, I am really concerned. I'm distraught. I'm in fear. I'm in anger. Help me. Search. Get on the Google Internet, so to speak, and get into God's Word. Get into God's Spirit and praise Him and get the answer. Wisdom, Lord, is perhaps the easiest search and the best search of all. Get on your Internet and get on your particular browser and type in something, you'll get an answer of some sort, but it's much faster and more reliable to say, Wisdom, Lord. I don't care if you're in medicine or law or in business or studies, whatever it is, you're going to come across something that's going to stump you. Wisdom, Lord, is always the best solution. Will the Lord cast off forever, verse 7, and will He be favorable no more? Has His mercy ceased forever? Has His promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Is it possible that after all these eons upon eons, God has always been there to answer prayers, but today is the first day when He's going to say, no longer will I help mankind. No longer will I be kind and loving. No longer will I provide. Or I'll provide for the rest of the world, but not you, Jerry. You're the only one who will not receive my wisdom and mercy. That's foolish. It's God's very nature to be merciful, to answer, and to take care of our needs. Did you ever have children? Animals around the house? Did you desire to hurt them and deprive them and forsake them? Or did you desire to provide for them and to love them and to be kind toward them? And if we have that nature which comes from God, how much more does God have that nature towards us? Verse 10, I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I'll remember the works of the Lord. I need to go back and remember what God has done for me. I need to go back into the Word, as we're doing now, to remember what God has done for Israel and so many other people. Surely I'll remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. And so I'll remember, verse 11, I'll meditate, I'll talk to others about it. Threefold process that always works. Starts with remembering, what did God do for me before? What did God do for the nation of Israel in His Word? Remember it, and then meditate on it. Christians get a little bit queasy about some of the movements going on, especially out of China and otherwhere. Ooh, we shouldn't meditate. Meditation's in the Bible. David meditated upon the Word of God. Oh, somebody else is meditating on Hare Krishna or Buddha or what have you. That's their business. But meditation's good. Meditation means to think about, ponder, go over and enjoy it. The best picture we have is the most disgusting illustration of all for some, and that is a cow eating its cud. How many, you got a farmers here? How many stomachs does a cow have? Four? What does that cow do? That cow begins to eat grass and then plops that down into one stomach, right? But ooh, it's so good. Bring it back up again and let's just chew some more and then pop it into another stomach. Ooh, that was so good. And bring it back up a third time. You get the idea. Do that with God's Word. Think about it. Meditate upon it. I'll meditate on your work and then I will keep it to myself so that I am a secret Christian. No, talk to other people about it. Tell of what God has done. Remember, meditate, talk. Verse 13, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. You want to find God? God's in the sanctuary. He's in the house of God. We gathered together in the house of God this morning, and the real sanctuary is within us, not the building, and that's where you're going to find God. But you know, you're going to find God within yourself if you know Him. You're also going to find God within other believers. And that's why fellowship is so important. Fellowship in the church proper, yes. How about fellowship at work? God can lead you to fellow believers in your workplace. Fellowship with them. That's where God is. Why is so great a God as, who's so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You've declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. Skies sent out a sound. Arrows flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So they're looking back to what God did when he led his people out of Egypt. Remember how they escaped from Egypt after the Passover? That last night God led them out? We know the story from Exodus of how they came to the Red Sea. Mountains on either side, the sea in front of them, the Pharaoh and the chariots and horses pressing down upon them. We know about the Red Sea parting, pretty frightening scene, but here the psalmist gives us some divine background that it was a whole lot scarier than just that account in the book of Exodus. What was going on? Well, God decided to have some special effects as well as the sea and the Egyptian army. And look at that again, verse 16, there are the waters, that big, huge Red Sea in front of them. And the depths were trembling, that water was moving, waves were building up, clouds poured out water, it was raining. It was night, it was pouring down rain, the sky sent out a sound, now there's thunder, your arrows also flashed, there was lightning. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind, the lightnings lit up the world, the earth trembled and shook, and the only place they could go was straight forward. Can't go to the left, mountains. Can't go to the right, mountains. Can't go behind, pressing army, straight forward. Sometimes you have no place to go, but straight forward. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. Nobody had ever gone before like that. How are you going to walk into that water? And you're going to surely drown, but you have no place to go. Better to go into the water and drown than to get killed by the enemy. So there's no hope. And here's all this noise, dark, lightning, and thunder, rain pouring down. You led your people like a flock. He took them right through. And as soon as that first foot hit that river, it just built up on either side, and they walked over on dry land. What I find interesting, I don't know about you, but when I go to the ocean, which is far too seldom, and I start to walk in that very shallow water, what happens when my foot gets into the sand? Is it hard, rocky ground? No, it gets kind of mushy, doesn't it? It didn't for them. Not only did God stop the water, but they walked over on dry land. So he had to immediately evaporate all that moisture in the sand just to get 3 million people to cross over, and animals and whatever. Led by Moses and by his brother Aaron, God's kindness. He redeemed them. He redeemed them from bondage, from slavery, even as Jesus redeems us today. Jesus is our Redeemer. You and I were sold into sin by Adam and Eve. All of us sin. We're enslaved to sin, enslaved to the devil. But Jesus paid the price with his precious blood to purchase us from that slavery. He's our Redeemer. Talk about kindness. Psalm 78, God's kindness. God was kind to Israel from Egypt all the way to their journey to Zion or Jerusalem. Again, a song and a contemplation of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Dark sayings are those that are obscure. They're like riddles. We've heard and we've known, and our fathers have told us these things. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Telling to the generation to come. You and I need to do that. One of our senior members of our fellowship says he stays up most of the night texting children and grandchildren. He says if you want to reach grandchildren, you have to learn to text. So if you're over the age of 50, 60, learn to text. Write a letter, your kids will never read it. But text, keep it brief. He spends the nights telling them about the Lord, about his life, about the lessons he wants to pass on. Great idea. Great idea. So spend time telling the generation about the praises of the Lord, verse 4. Talk about his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. That's the greatest legacy you can leave your family, is to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell them in a text. Tell them whatever way you possibly can. Or learn how to Twitter and all this fancy stuff. I don't know anything about that. But there are many, many ways you can do that through social media. Pass on what you can to the kids while you're still alive. And so, verse 5, he established a testimony in Jacob. Jacob means Israel. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to the children, that the generation to come might know them, pass the knowledge along, to children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. That's how it goes, one generation to another. You got to keep passing it on. That they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. What do I tell my kids? What do I tell my grandkids? Look at verse 7. That they may set their hope in God. Honey, set your hope in God. He has never failed me in my life. He will not fail you. Don't forget the works of God. Look at the good things that happened. Remember last summer we were there on that lake and that storm came up and we were in the boat and we prayed and we asked Jesus to, whatever that story was in your family, that narrative, tell them, remind them. Remember that time that God found that particular piece of jewelry I was looking for? I lost it and we prayed and then suddenly behind the couch there it was. Whatever it is, tell the kids, remind them of what God had done. And then, hey kids, keep his commandments. I've tried to keep his commandments, and once in a while I failed, and boy, I paid the price. Don't you go there. And so tell them about the hope in God, not to forget his works, and then keep his commandments. Verse 8, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. We had those in our families who did not serve the Lord, and look where they ended up. Look at the problems in their lives. Don't go there. Don't do that. Verse 9, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. Now, this is probably not the Asaph in David's time, because that Asaph lived about 950 B.C. But a lot of history has passed, and now the kingdom is divided, and Ephraim is the northern kingdom, which did not follow God. So this Asaph probably is writing somewhere between 900 and 500 B.C. And so talking about how the northern kingdom did not follow God and was not blessed. They were stubborn. They were rebellious. Verse 9, they carried their bows, but they turned back in battle because they couldn't be strong in the face of the enemy without God. They refused to keep God's covenant, they refused to walk in his law, and they forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. What do you need to do to be a failure? Refuse to follow God and forget his good works. What do you need to do to be successful? Just the opposite. Remember God and do his works. Verse 12, marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan, and again telling this story, he divided the sea, caused them to pass through. He made the water stand up like a heap. In the daytime also, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. Remember that cloud that he manifested for them? Cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. They had to follow that cloud. When the cloud moved, they got their tents together and they moved. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. What's clearer to see on a bright, sunny desert day than a cloud? What's easier to see at night than that cloud turning into a pillar of fire? And the desert gets cold at night. And that fire also provides heat. It also would provide protection from the Egyptians coming after them, or wild animals, or any enemy as well. Keep your eyes on the cloud. Keep your eyes on the pillar of fire. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. He wants to be our guide. He wants to be our protector. He wants to be the one who gives us light and warmth. Jesus, where do we go now? Jesus, what do? Jesus, be my warmth, my protection, my light. Verse 14, in the daytime also he led them with a cloud, at night the fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Where do you find water in the desert? All you find is sand and rocks. So what did God do? He took the rocks and he brought water out of that. Probably could have brought water out of the sand if he wanted, water out of the sky, whatever he wanted to do. Paul says, spiritually speaking, that rock which followed them, that rock which gave them the living water of eternal life was Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is the one who is our rock. Lord, I'm in the desert. I am thirsty. I am thirsty for wisdom, thirsty for healing, thirsty for relationships that are to be restored. Be my rock. Open yourself and provide the living water for me. Verse 17, were they grateful? But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness, and they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Oh, they were getting manna every day. The first day they came out and suddenly this interesting substance had materialized on the ground. And I love the Hebrew and I love foreign languages. They sound so romantic. Manna. Translated means, what is it? Hello. So they walked out and they said, manna, or what is it? And then God began to show them how they could take that manna and it would keep them healthy for 40 years in the wilderness. Oh, the nutritionists get all nervous about this because of the pyramid. The pyramid is sacred, and it's absolutely to be worshipped for about 5 years. And then the pyramid changes, and then we worship that pyramid. You got to have fruits and vegetables. You got to have protein. You got to have this. You got to have that. Hey, straight donut diet of Dunkin' Donuts, that'll work for you too as well, right? No, it doesn't, but they're doing a good job with that. But you know, if God wants to do a supernatural thing through the manna, he can do it. And that's what they had. And the water out of the rock. But guess what? They weren't happy. That old sinful nature within us, whatever the provision is, we're not happy with it. And so we start to complain. And they began to complain about the fact that they were getting tired of this same old food. And they tested God in their heart. You test God by complaining. You test God by saying you can't do a good job. I'm not happy. Asking for the food of their fancy. I want a different kind of food. They spoke against God. Didn't speak to God. They spoke against God. When you and I complain, we don't go to him and say, Lord, I'm unhappy. Could you make a provision or change my heart? No, we complain about him. When you're in a bad situation in a family relationship or somebody at work and you got a problem, you don't go to the person, you talk about the person to somebody else. Formula for disaster. They spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? What's he going to do? And they began to complain because they suddenly liked that food they had back in Egypt when they were slaves. Oh, the leeks and the garlics and all that stuff. We had it better back there in slavery. Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? All we do is get this worthless manna, morning, noon, and night. Therefore, the Lord heard this and was furious. He did not like their complaining, but he loves my complaining. My complaining is very instructive to him. He takes notes and all the angels say, oh, Jerry's complaining. We need to change the whole plan of life to suit him. No, guess what? He doesn't like my complaining any more than he likes their complaining. He heard this, he was furious. And so a fire was kindled against Jacob. Anger came up against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. When you and I complain, we do not believe in God and we do not trust in his salvation. We do not believe he knows what he's doing And we do not believe he can bring a good outcome out of what's going on. If he had half a brain, God, you would allow this to happen and would change that. Better yet, just listen to me, because the God within me is greater than you, and I know what's best for me. We don't say that, but every time we complain, that's exactly what we really are saying. They did not believe in God, and they did not trust in his salvation. Yet, he had commanded the clouds above, he opened the doors of heaven, he rained down manna on them to eat, and given them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food, and he sent them food to the full. They complained because there was no food. He gave them food. They ate that food of manna, and then suddenly they were not happy anymore. They wanted more. We want meat. So he caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas, and he let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings, and so they ate and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not deprived of their craving, but while their food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. We're tired of this worthless manna. We want meat. Be careful what you ask for. You just might get it. You want meat? Oh, you're going to get meat. And here come the fowl. Oh, you say you can't catch a fowl, they fly too high. I'll make sure they fly knee high. All you have to do is just swat them, knock them down, eat them, and enjoy it. Because before long, that's going to come out of your ears, your nose, your mouth, and you're going to die. Because I'm sick and tired of your complaining, is what he's saying. Somebody the other day said, how do I pray about this or that? And I said, thy will be done, God. That's the best thing. Thy will be done. State your preference. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me, or give me another cup. But Lord, you know better than I. If my prayer is off, forget it. Verse 34, when he slew them, then they sought him. Oh, we're so sorry. And they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God, their Redeemer. Lord, you're my rock, stable, strong. I can build my house on you. And the Most High God was their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice, but there's one who's greater than you, and it's I. So just this attitude of, let's praise and worship. We all know the buzzwords. I'm a born-again Christian. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. And we just throw these little terms out like they just flow off of our tongues. He must be a churchgoer. And I can speak in tongues. And I can do this and I can do that. Oh, must be a great saint. But look at the walk and look at the obedience and look at the submission and the humility. They didn't have it. Their heart was not steadfast with him. It's heart to heart. Where is your heart connected to? It wasn't steadfast. Nor were they faithful in his covenant. I love Jesus. Just don't feel like doing what he wants me to do. That doesn't work in life. I love my boss at work, but I'm just not going to do what I'm supposed to do at work. I love my wife. Just not going to do whatever she wants me to do. No, if you love me, keep my commandments. But he, God, being full of compassion, remember his kindness? He forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. He knows we're frail. He knows time is short. He knows we're made out of the dust. He forgives us and gives us another chance. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert, all the way through that trip from Egypt on to the Holy Land. Complaining. Always complaining. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Tempted by complaining, limit by doubting him. Let's not limit God. How big is our God? They did not remember his power. the day when he redeemed them from the enemy, when he worked his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, turned their rivers into blood, their streams that they could not drink. Remember all those plagues? And turned the waters to blood to punish Egypt. And he sent swarms of flies among them, which devoured them, frogs, which destroyed them, gave their crops to the caterpillar, their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He also gave up the cattle to the hail, their flocks to fiery lightning. He cast on them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, trouble, by sending angels of destruction among them. He made a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave their life over to the plague, destroyed all the firstborn in Egypt. That was the last and most powerful plague of all, destroying the firstborn of man and beast. The first of their strength in the tents of Ham, but he made his own people go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them on safely so they did not fear, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. So he led them right through that Red Sea we talked about. Oh, and for those that might think that sea was not so deep, once the last Israelite had gotten over onto safe shore on the other side, those waters built up in heaps came back and drowned the entire Egyptian army. The sea overwhelmed their enemies. He brought them to his holy border, this mountain which his right hand had acquired. He also drove out the nations before them. And oh, by the way, it wasn't just a one-time deal. He did the same thing when they got to the border of the land. Again, he parted the sea, the Jordan River, and they crossed over on dry land. He allotted them an inheritance by survey and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. He took that land of the Canaanites, drove the Canaanites out because of their wickedness, their idolatry, and he divided up that land. Just as God gives us his portion, he gives us his ministries, his callings, his wonderful gifts, gives us all that we would need. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God, and did not keep his testimonies. So even in the land, instead of being grateful and obedient, they're still complaining. But turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. For they provoked him to anger with their high places, and moved him to jealousy with carved images. So they took the land from the Canaanites. And God evicted the Canaanites because they had been in this idolatrous practice of worshiping other gods on high places. They went up to high places. They were nice and lush and supposedly close to the deities. And God hated that jealousy within him, just rose up against that iniquity of idolatry. They picked up the same practice, took those same high places, those same gods and goddesses, so-called, and just carried on. Provoked him to anger, verse 58, with those high places. Moved him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel. So he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh. That's where they first had the tabernacle in the new land. The tent he had placed among them, delivered his strength into captivity, his glory into the enemy's hands. So he actually let the tabernacle itself be destroyed. Let the Ark of the Covenant be captured by the Philistines. He gave his people over to the sword, was furious with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, their maidens were not given in marriage, their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. So when you go after other gods, you have nothing good to show for it. Nothing but poverty, nothing but destruction. Verse 65. Then the Lord awoke as from sleep, like a mighty man who shouts because of wine, and he beat back his enemies, and he put them to a perpetual reproach. So then when it seemed like all was lost, and Israel was not succeeding, the enemies were overtaking them, God had compassion for them, forgave them once again, and undertook on their behalf. Verse 67, moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph, referring to Israel, especially the northern part, did not choose the tribes of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, down in the south, southern part, the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved, in Jerusalem. He built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which he has established forever. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes that had young he brought him, to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. And so he shepherded them, and according to the integrity of his heart, guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. So God still provided for his people, still loved them. And so today, even as Israel is having all sorts of problems in every possible sense, God still loves her, still has a plan for this nation, and he will bring her through. He will purify her in what is known as the tribulation, and he will then establish her as the jewel in his crown in the millennium. He will be the protector of that nation. So he chose David, established David's throne, the tabernacle that would be built by David's son Solomon, and David would be an example of Jesus Christ who shepherds and takes care of his sheep. God's kindness. Then we see finally in Psalm 79, God's deliverance. Again, a psalm of Asaph. Lord, we're desolate. The enemies are overtaking us. Save us. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. Your holy temple they have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. The dead bodies of your servants they have given as food for the birds of the heavens, the flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. Their blood they have shed like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to those who are around us. Now this, if it's history, is not the Asaph in David's time. This is somebody who is around the destruction of the temple in 586 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar destroys it. And so it could be a different Asaph, or maybe that was the title, or it's the original Asaph who is very prophetic and sees very clearly what's going to happen down through the ages. In any event, they will not follow God, they will not serve God, and they'll be destroyed and taken into captivity. Verse 5, how long, Lord? Will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. And so here the psalmist is saying, take care of those nations that have destroyed us, Lord. A better prayer might be, Lord, change us so the nations do not take advantage of us. We're very quick to say, Lord, I'm being badly used. People in the family, people at work are against me. Not so quick to say, Lord, search my heart. King David said that. Psalm 139, closing verses. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's the best prayer. Lord, have I done something wrong? If not, take care of my enemies. But Lord, I want to do what's right with you. Don't always blame it on the enemies. Although in this case, yeah, the enemies did come in, but it was because of the unfaithfulness of Israel. Verse 8, do not remember former iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us, for we have been brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. And deliver us and provide atonement for our sins. Notice that help us, O God of our salvation. The word salvation in the Hebrew is Yeshua, which in the Greek, through the Greek into the English language, becomes Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The Lord, our salvation. Lord, you're our salvation, and do it for the glory of your name. Next time you want to pray for physical healing, Lord, heal this body for the glory of your name. Want to get out of financial difficulties? Lord, bring financial blessing for the glory of your name. Not just for me, but for you. For your name's sake. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Let there be known among the nations in our sight the avenging of the blood of your servants which has been shed. I want for people, when they look at me, to say, I see God in him. Not for my sake, Lord, but for your sake. What testimony is it for you if I'm not blessed and walking in blessing? Bless me that your name may be glorified. Let the groaning of the prisoner come before you, according to the greatness of your power. Preserve those who are appointed to die, and return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach with which they have reproached you, O Lord. So we, your people, and sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. God is kind. God is good. And when you and I are doing right, the blessings flow. When we are doing wrong, kindness and goodness means discipline. Too many times, parents, young parents, want to run a popularity contest. I don't want to discipline my child because my child's not going to like me. No, keep that up and your child's going to hate you. When your child is behind bars for life in prison, they'll be sure to remember that you were never there to correct them. Because, you know, if it doesn't start at home with loving discipline, where is it going to go? I've been around long enough to know that you can skirt, once you get out of the house, you can skirt to a different school and a different job and always seem to avoid discipline. Well, you'll be out of jobs a lot, but you can always avoid correction and discipline and never learn until finally something happens and you get put into a hard place. Let's go up to the Albany County Jail and try to interview some of these poor, unfortunate people there. I bet there's a common testimony there. Either that there wasn't any discipline at home, or there was and I didn't pay any attention to it, something similar to those situations. You hear that a lot. But discipline, and God is kind, and His kindness means discipline. Lord, discipline me when I'm wrong. I love Jesus. He's so loving, and He's so wonderful, and He just brings me blessings. I hear that a lot on radio and television. He does. But He also has a corrective hand. He has a hand that can spank. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Oh, I love the power. And fire. Ooh, fire to do what? Burn out of me all iniquities. Yeah, all the iniquities of my life. Lord, turn up that fire and burn out of me all that's not of you. So how about this? Lord, bless me and give me everything that I want. Or Lord, search me, correct me, spank me if necessary. Get me on the right track, and I'll trust you to bring the blessings for my good, maybe for your glory, absolutely. Amen? Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we're grateful for this chance to have studied your word. We love your Psalms. We love your word. We love your kindness, Lord. Your kindness brings forth blessing and goodness and warm fellowship when we are obedient and are heart to heart with you. But when we are not heart to heart, and when we are disobedient, exercise your kindness by disciplining us and bringing us back into union, communion, fellowship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen and amen.